All right, well, let me ask you. Are you or have you gone through a storm in your life where you prayed and you've asked the Lord to sustain you, to get you through this situation that you're going through? And there is no change. God still allows you to go through that situation. Do you become frustrated, perplexed, doubt? Or do you do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in every way? Now, I think we all go through that. I know I go through it more than I'd like, especially when we have the trials in our life where it just seems like they come in succession, one after another. Today, I want to look at a man and a nation that was up against the wall. Please turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Now, the book of Habakkuk, if you go to the New Testament, which is Matthew, go back five books and you'll find Habakkuk. Okay, as Pastor Rawl, we've been going through, as he's spoken on the book of Joshua, we're seeing how the nation of Israel is being blessed. God is taking them through it, God is finding favor in them. They're overcoming the obstacles. But in here, as we move forward in time, this isn't the case. What's transpiring is the nation of Israel has fell into idolatry. They've walked away from God, and they're living for themselves. And this man, Habakkuk, who's a prophet, is crying out to God. See, he wrestles with the spiritual decline of the nation, and he wanted to see the people revived. But God wasn't answering his prayer. Now, he receives this message from God in the form of a vision. In the first two chapters, we'll see that he protests, he complains, and he questions God. And in the third, we will see that he's praising God. Now, the word Habakkuk means to embrace. And that's exactly what he's going to have to do here in this book. It's a three-chapter book, but there's a lot to cover. But let's start out with verse 1. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plunder and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." You see in chapter 1, or verse 2, I should say, he says he's talking about violence. 3, we see iniquity, trouble, wickedness, perverse. He begins this book with a cry to God. Injustice is running rampant. The righteous are surrounded by the wicked. And the law is powerless in his mind. God doesn't seem to care for his people, is what he's thinking. Babylon's armies are running rampant. They've already defeated Assyria and Egypt, and Habakkuk is, well, he's concerned that Judah will be next, the next country to fall, I should say. See, the nation's problems were caused by the leaders who didn't obey the law of God. You had judges in that time that were living cardinal lives. They were living a compromised life, and therefore the nation, in turn, was doing the same. But let's look at God's reply in verse 5. He says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were not, or though it were told to you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, possessing dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Their horses are like swifter than leopards and more fierce than even wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at the kings. Princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offenses, ascribing the power of God." Boy, these are wicked people. But God is going to allow him to go through this. In verse 5 through 11, we'll see that God answers his servant and assures him that he is working among the nations, even though Habakkuk does not see it. Now, how do we relate this to ourselves? I mean, there's times when we go through trials in our lives and we question God. Why? Why, Lord, why are you allowing this to transpire? But we have to remember what Romans 8:28 says. It says, "All things work to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Now, that word "all" encompasses just what it says. Everything. Everything in life is all going to work to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But we don't see the big picture. We can't see how this is all going to transpire. God isn't going to show us the big picture. In verse 12, we see Habakkuk, he's confused. Doubt sets in after the Lord shows him what's going to transpire. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. You are the pure eyes that behold evil, to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously?" He's questioning God. Why, Lord? Why are you allowing this? A person's more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea? We see that he's perplexed. He sees an inconsistency in God's part. He's asking himself, how could a holy God allow a wicked nation to punish his own special people? Israel was a chosen people, right? How could he allow this? On the other hand, unbelief and rebellion against God is a refusal to accept his will. And this is exactly what's transpired with the nation at this time. You see, doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. Unbelief. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. A doubter questions God and may even debate God. But he doesn't abandon God. But unbelief is rebellion against God, refusing to accept what his will is. Difficult time for the nation of Israel. Pick up in verse 15. Excuse me. They took all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gathered them in the dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them they share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? You know, the situation here is I see in my life, I see how there's times when I can't understand why God is allowing certain things to happen. I'll be honest with you. For me personally, I would say the last couple of months, I've had trial after trial, whether it be my health, whether it be something breaking down, or my job. And for me, it was a time where I had to really just take that time to search God and ask him to change my heart, to draw me closer to him. And when I started preparing this message, Pastor Raul gave me 5 o'clock this morning. So as I started preparing this, I thought, well, the situation with Habakkuk really relates to, in a sense, what I'm going through. But here in chapter 2, we see that he questions God. Let's pick up in chapter 2. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Now, this watchtower was his sanctuary. What it was this rampart was the walls of Jerusalem, where he had the responsibility to warn the people that to flee from any wrath that was to come. So this was a serious responsibility that he had. He was in charge of notifying the people. Now, the image of the watchman carries a spiritual lesson for us today. As God's people, we know that danger is approaching. And it is our responsibility to warn people to flee from the wrath that is to come. Now, what is the wrath to come? I'll tell you what the wrath is. You guys don't need to turn there. Let me turn to Revelation. It's pertaining to the seven seals that the angels are trumpeting, and they're giving the sound of what's going to transpire. And it says here, this is what's the future to come. It says, and a hail of fire will follow, mingled with blood, and it will be thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees will burn up, and all the green grass will burn up. Then a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And the third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the rivers and the springs of the water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was struck, the third of the moon, and the third of the stars. The third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And a fifth angel sounded, and they saw a star fallen from heaven to earth to him who had been given to the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of the great furnace. So the sun of the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given the power as a scorpion of the power of this earth. And they were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were given the authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. And the torment was like a torment of a scorpion when it strikes men. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That's what the future holds. So, my question to you and to me as well, are we sharing the good news with those who are lost? Whether it be our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors. Because this is the future, church. This is the future. This is what it holds. And we too need to be sharing the good news. Okay, where was I? Oh, and verse 2 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me. Okay, here's the Lord answering Habakkuk back and said, "Write this vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Wait. He's telling Habakkuk, wait. Wait on me. Trust me. Don't look at what the circumstances are holding right now, but just wait on me. I will give you the peace. I'm going to allow you to go through this. You are going to be taken over, and death and destruction is going to come to the nation, but I will be with you. I will take you through this. This is what he's telling Habakkuk. Behold the proud. Now he's going to start listing what the Babylonians are like. It says here, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man." The contrast here between people of faith and people who arrogantly trust themselves and leave God out of their lives. This is what he's referring to here. And he does not stay at home because he enlarges his desires as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers himself all nations, and he heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up the proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, "Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppresses you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil against evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town of bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain, for the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. And the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done in Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. This is what these people are like, and this is what's going to transpire. Woe to them, God is saying. One thing I want to touch on. In verse 15, it says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Drunkenness and violence. This is a pathetic picture. It can be interpreted both personally and nationally. While the Bible doesn't demand abstinence, it warns against the evil of a strong drink. Drunkenness and sensual behavior often go together. And this is what we see transpiring here in the lives of the Babylonians. And then, let's pick up in verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of that, the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. He gives us a picture of idolatry in one's life right here. Idolatry gives us a false hope. In modern day society, we can look at idolatry as putting famous people on a pedestal, man-made things. Anything you worship outside of God is an idol. If you're taking time away from opening the Word of God or in prayer, something that's continually causing you to stay out of the Word, stay out of prayer, stay out of fellowship. My friends, it's an idol. You might not want to agree, but it's an idol. That's what the Bible says. Anything you have that you cannot give away, you really don't own. It owns you. So, you need to search your hearts. This is something that all of us can find ourselves struggling in. And it's something that you don't overcome one day and it's done and it's a done deal and you don't have to worry about it. No, this is a constant discipline in our life that we have to continually do day in and day out. I have seen through the years as a Christian, I've seen many brothers and sisters fall into compromise because of idolatry and walk away from the Lord. And their lives are miserable. But it all starts out with compromise. And more than likely, compromise comes through idolatry. How am I doing on time? Ooh, I'm way ahead of time. Okay. We looked at the what's transpired. We've looked at Habakkuk's heart, how he's continually asking God to change the situation. God isn't changing it. God is going to allow the Babylonian Empire to take over Israel. And one thing that this all transpired because they left their first love. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we made a commitment to put Him first in our lives, yet we have let other things crowd God out, we're going to pay the price in time. And this is exactly what's happened with the nation of Israel. They are now paying the price because enough is enough. Galatians 9:6 says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. So, my friends, if we think that we're getting away with something, we're not going to get away with it. We're going to end up paying the price. And that's what we're seeing here in the nation of Israel. But chapter 3 takes a whole different perspective in the life of Habakkuk. He wakes up. He realizes, okay, God, you're not going to change things. I'm going to just totally give it over to you. I'm going to trust you with my life and with this nation. And I'm going to believe what you say. In verse 3, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Right away, he starts out with a prayer. He's asking God to change his heart. In verse 2, it says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Salah. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He has rays flashing from his hands, and there his power was hidden before him when pestilence and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in the affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses with chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still, their habitations. And at the light of your arrow they went, at the shining of your glitter spear. You marched through the land of indignation and trampled the nations in anger, and you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation was with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundations to neck. You thrust through his own arrow and the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body tremble, my lips quivered. We'll stop right there. We see Habakkuk, he's praying because he heard God's voice speaking to him. Now, knowing the will of God should motivate us to pray, "Thy will be done." Yeah, when you're a believer, you know God's voice. You know when he's speaking to you. And this should motivate us to do his will. Verse 3 through 15, he had seen a vision of God's greatness, which left him weak and helpless. Check out verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes from up from the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on its vines, though the labor of the olives may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Verse 16, all he could do was to cry out to God. A.W. Tozer said, "To know God is at once the easiest and the most difficult thing in the world." Isn't that true? So true, isn't it? See, God doesn't reveal himself to superficial saints who are only looking for a new experience. Getting to know God in a deeper way, that's what the saints of the Bible would say we must do. Moses trembled at Mount Sinai when God gave him the law. We find that in Hebrews 12:21. And Daniel became exhausted and ill after seeing the vision of God that God had given to him in Daniel 8:27 and 10:11. We are the ones that make it difficult to get to know God better. He wants to have that intimate fellowship with us. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." God reveals to us what kind of man and women that he's looking for. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, "On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who tremble at my word, humility." Humility is a gift, but it's also something that we have to work in day and day out. To be a humble man and woman is what God has called us to be. Not proud, not filled with pride, not arrogant, but a humble person. That's what a man and a woman of God is. We need to work on that day in and day out. I know for me, every day I have to, I get up at about 4:30 in the morning, and I go downstairs and I have my coffee and I get in the Word and I ask God to give me that humble heart, to give me that ability to be that godly example. Not only for my wife and my children, but for the people that I come in contact with, the people at work, the people in my neighborhood. That's what God wants us to be, a humbled individual. A contrite spirit who tremble at my word. Habakkuk teaches us to face our doubts and question not God's motives, but our motives. Take them humbly to the Lord. Wait for His word to teach us. And then worship Him no matter what the outcome is. Difficult, but that's what He calls us to do. God doesn't always change the circumstances. But He can change us to meet those circumstances. That's what it means to live by faith. My question to you is, do you find yourself doubting? Do you feel confused in what's transpiring in your life? If so, do what Habakkuk. Realize that God is in full control. Remember, Romans 8:28, all things work to the good. If you're in that situation right now, and you're struggling, I want to pray for you. Let's pray, and if you're having that difficult time in your life, slip up your hand so I can acknowledge you. Let's pray. Father, You are the way, the truth, and the life. God, You call us to be molded and shaped into Your image. We are sinners and we fall short daily. And I ask God that You would give us the ability to humble ourselves, to put You first in our lives, to not waver as the sea does, but to truly trust in You. And if you're one right now that is struggling, please lift your hand up so I can pray for you. I see you and I see you. I see you. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I ask, Lord, that those that are struggling, that You would, Lord, give them that peace and that compassion. Give them that strength. Give them that discipline that they so desperately need. Lord, meet them right where they're at. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did on that cross for us. You paid the ultimate price when you said it was finished. That means our sins from the past, present, and future are dealt with. We can come to the throne humbly knowing that you've forgiven us.